Today's reading is from Jeremiah chapter 23, starting from verse 16. Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you, filling you with vain hopes. They speak visions of their own minds, not from the mouth of the Lord. They say continually to those who despise the word of the Lord, it shall be well with you. And to everyone who stubbornly follows his own heart, they say, no disaster shall come upon you. For who among them who stood in the council of the Lord to see and to hear his word, or who has paid attention to his word and listened? Behold, the storm of the Lord, wrath has gone forth, a reeling tempest. It will burst upon the head of the wicked. The anger of the Lord will not turn back until he has executed and accomplished the intents of his heart. In the latter days you will understand it clearly. I did not send the prophets, yet they ran. I did not speak to them, yet they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel, then they would have proclaimed my words to my people, and they would have turned them from the evil way and from the evil of their deeds. Am I a God at hand, declares the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can a man hide himself in secret places so that I cannot see him, declares the Lord? Do I not feel heaven and earth, declares the Lord? I have heard what the prophets have said, who prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed. How long shall there be lies in the heart of the prophets who prophesy lies and who prophesy the deceit of their own heart, who think to make my people forget my name by their dreams, that they tell one another, even as the fathers forgot my name for Baal? Let the prophet who has a dream tell the dream, but let him who has my word speak my word faithfully. What has straw in common with wheat, declares the Lord? Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, declares the Lord, who steal my words from one another.
Thank you very much indeed for reading for us. Please keep your place open there in Jeremiah 23. Today's Bible talk is a preach about preaching, okay? Because the Bible passage here that Ash has just read for us is a part of the Bible which is about prophecy and about proclaiming God's word, it is about preaching. So as we are in the middle of an introduction right now, let's talk about preaching introductions, shall we? Talk about the introductions to Bible talks. It's really helpful in a Bible talk. I've done this myself and regular preachers here at Christchurch Central. We will begin a Bible talk by telling stories about life and about family and about experiences and the like. And they're really, really helpful indeed, aren't they? They're really good for making the connection between the speaker and the listener. And we're able to smile at each other and you can think, yes, the bloke up front, kind of, yes, he can relate to my life, even if it is just a little bit. We're kind of like on the same page. He's got children, so have I, and the like. So it's good for making those personal connections. Sometimes we make cultural observations and comment on those. And sometimes we'll do that quite extensively. To coin the phrase, we might waggle on the tee like a golfer, waiting for quite some time before we hit the ball. We're really spending quite a lot of time engaging with the culture around us. But again, it's a helpful thing to do, because not only do we make the personal connections, we begin as well to make the Bible relevant and insightful. We can begin to see how the Bible impinges and applies into our own hearts and into the world around us. So it's very good. These things are good. Perhaps, maybe there is a downside. Downside is that the Bible talk introduction eases us into the Bible when often there's nothing actually to be easy about. Maybe that's a danger we can fall into, or being lulled into thinking that I'm not going to say anything at all today that will upset you. You know, you'll go off to your Sunday roast potatoes and you'll be really quite happy as you were at breakfast before we came together. You won't be hearing anything you've not heard before. We're going to get along just fine, the preacher, the hearer, and God, and we'll all be okay, and we'll drink cups of tea and coffee and have cake at the end, and a special cake today to welcome back the Robinsons that Sarah has made for them, and everything will be okay. That's the downside of perhaps the way that we often preach. Jeremiah was not that kind of a preacher. That actually was more the kind of style of the false preachers of his day, lulling people into a sense of security that things were okay, when in actual fact they weren't. Jeremiah preached like verse 29 was true. Just look at verse 29 of our reading. Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? Jeremiah actually preached like God's word was a hammer that actually brought destruction and broke rocks into pieces. If we're going to be listening to a part of the Bible which is more like a hammer and is going to break one or two things apart, then it might be wise and helpful if we just pause now and pray. That would be a good thing to do, to pray for God's help. This part of Jeremiah, if all of Jeremiah, like all of the Bible, was inspired by God, by the Holy Spirit, and God's Holy Spirit is here now to help us understand it. If it was written to them, for us, then we need to be praying for God's help to understand it aright. We leave here knowing God better and understanding what his call on our lives is that bit better as well. So let me lead us in a prayer, and then we'll move on and engage a little bit more with the rest of this chapter. Let me pray. God, our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for all of the Bible. And today we particularly want to thank you for Jeremiah chapter 23. And there are some very uncomfortable things in this part of your word. And we pray that you would help us to be spiritually alert so that we listen. Help us not to close our minds and our hearts down if there are things that are uncomfortable that we'd rather not hear. And as a result of doing that, we end up not listening to you at all. And we feel like we've been to church and engaged with you, but in actual fact, we've been to church in order to ignore you. And that would be terrible. You wouldn't be honored, and we'd be in a very difficult place. So help us now by your Spirit, we pray, to listen, to understand, and we pray it in your name. Amen. Three things, and they are all about being judgment light. Judgment light, beware. Secondly, judgment light will be punished. And thirdly, judgment light is false. By light, I don't mean it's nice and bright in here. I mean rather than heavy. Okay? Judgment light will be, we need to be aware of it. It will be punished. It is false. First of all, judgment light, beware. That's very, very clear indeed if you look at verses 16 and 17. Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you, filling you with vain hopes. They speak visions of their own minds, not from the mouth of the Lord. It's out of their own heads rather than from God's voice. They say continually to those who despise the word of the Lord, it shall be well with you. And to everyone who stubbornly follows his own heart, they say, no disaster shall come upon you. See, basically the false prophets speak what's on their own hearts and generally will be speaking things that are on their hearts that are likely to be on your heart and in your own mind. They, as to quote Paul in the New Testament, the Christian leader, they itch where you're scratching. They teach what your itching ears want to hear. You leave happy and content that there isn't a problem. Jeremiah preached during the reign of three kings over about a 40-year period, and he heard, as we heard back, he warned basically, as we heard back in chapter 1, in the vision of a boiling pot of water being poured out from the north towards the south. He was warning about the coming of the Babylonian Empire and army, where God would use these enemies to basically bring destruction, to punish his own people for their rebellion against God, their spiritual adultery. And you remember we used in chapter 1 that idea of it being the Old Testament 9-11. That is not to say that 9-11 was God's judgment, and that's a clear linkage way. I'm not saying that, but it was an awful, awful day, like that 9-11 day. A terrible, terrible day of disaster, of utter devastation. And Jeremiah said, such a day is coming. It is a terrible day when basically we as a nation will walk into the abyss. But the thing is that Jeremiah spoke as a lone voice. Others were saying something very, very different. They were saying, like we heard in chapter 7 when Charles was speaking, they were saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. This is the Lord's temple. He's not going to destroy it. He wouldn't do that. And they were using it as some kind of religious relic that gave them some kind of security, but it wasn't going to be the case. When God did eventually send the Babylonians and they brought destruction and took the people off into exile, then those who were saying, God and us are getting on just fine, everything's okay, that crew began to say, well, it really is only temporary. So, yes, it happened, but it is only a temporary thing. God will soon have things sorted out. We'll be back in Jerusalem in no time at all. It is just a little blip in God's plans. So chapter 28, just flip over a couple of pages there to verses 1 to 4, page 793. In that same year, at the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the fifth month of the fourth year, Hananiah, a false prophet, the son of Azur, the prophet from Gibeon, spoke to me in the house of the Lord, in the presence of the priests and all the people, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. You know, he's duffed up. I've got him stitched up. Within 2 years, I'll bring you back to this place, all the vessels of the Lord's house with Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took away from this place and carried to Babylon. I'll also bring back to this place Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and all the exiles from Judah who went to Babylon, declares the Lord, for I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon. And he says it, this is the Lord's declaration. This is the word of the Lord. The Bible was written to them for us. Through Jeremiah to them then, from Jeremiah to the power of the Holy Spirit today for us now. What does it mean for them and us? Well, the problem then and now is not the problem of God being troubled and his people being troubled by atheists, if I can put it that way. The trouble for us today is not secularists and anti-God politicians or moral revisionists out there in the wide world. No, God was not going to have to sort that lot out then. And he's not going to be first and foremost sorting that lot out there today. The problem actually in those days then was the church. And we'd be foolish to say, well, it's not the same today. If I can put it this way, God needs to first clear the pulpits rather than Parliament. I've read various statistics and various surveys over the last 15, 20 years, and they regularly just seem to say again and again and again that in England, between one third and a half, depending what survey you read, between one third and a half of clergy in England do not believe Jesus rose from the dead. Now, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, there's no returning judge. If there's no returning judge, there's no judgment day. And the Apostles' Creed talks about, and that's, denominations right around the world agree with that. biblically that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, he ascended back into heaven, and he will return, as he said, as judge of the living and the dead. And we live in a context where church leaders don't believe that. So we must beware. And if you're an interested inquirer today and you're listening into this, we know, you know, I know judgment is not easy. It's not an easy thing to speak about. It's not an easy thing to listen to. And if you are an interested inquirer yet and you don't yet have a faith in Jesus Christ, then I will just ask you to keep listening, okay? Don't close down and stop your ears now, as it were, and say, I don't want to listen anymore to this. Just bear with Jeremiah 23, for the next moments. If you are already a follower of Jesus Christ, then your temptation, as is mine, will always be to play down judgment. And yet we don't get past page 2 in the Bible without judgment coming up. And the temptation for us to say was, well, that's Old Testament stuff. That's the God of the Old Testament. He kind of like, we're tempted to think he mellows out in the New Testament. What? He mellows out by the time we get to Revelation? He's not mellow in Revelation. It's the same God. And so, yes, it's difficult, but we must resist the temptation to begin to water this down. We do ourselves an injustice. We do God a disservice. We lie. We don't say what's true. We don't say what he says. We do, as we'll be hearing, we do others around us a disservice too. We must listen in. It's not easy. Just avoiding it and hoping it going away or dumbing down puts us potentially into the same kind of position as the peddlers of an untrue gospel in Jeremiah's day, those who said it's all okay, don't worry. And that's false. So judgment light, be warned, beware. Secondly, judgment light will be punished. And I just want to look at the section before, the section that Asher read for us, just looking at verses 10 through to 15. There's a pattern that's repeated in verses 10 to 15, and it's repeated twice. The problem is stated, and then that is followed by a consequence for the problem. Verse 10 picks up the problem. For the land is full of adulterers, because of the curse the land mourns. And the pasture of the wilderness are dried up. Their cause is evil, and their might is not right. It talks about adultery there. It could be real adultery, but I think Jeremiah is speaking still about spiritual adultery. Spiritual adultery is going on where basically God's people, to put it this way, are two-timing with other gods, other religions, and other idols. And it seems that there are idols that have been put up actually in the temple of God. That seems to be the indication of verse 11. Both prophet and priest are ungodly. Even in my house I have found their evil, declares the Lord. It may well have been images that have been put up, but certainly speaking on behalf of other gods seems to have been going on very much in the temple of the Lord. Spiritual adultery going on where it shouldn't be. Then there are consequences. So that's the problem. And then the consequences are there in verse 12. Therefore, their way shall be to them like slippery paths in the darkness, into which they shall be driven and fall. For I will bring disaster upon them in the year of their punishment, declares the Lord. Slippery paths are very dangerous. One of the kind of programs that I like watching on television is The Most Dangerous Roads in the World. I don't know if any of you have seen those programs. Where you have some sort of truck and a driver trying to get from A to B across some mountain pass somewhere, and there's hardly a road. The road that is there is treacherous and muddy, and, you know, if the heavy truck ends up on a slippery slope, then, you're heading towards a cliff and disaster. Slippery roads, slippery paths are not good. being in a slippery place is that we are very vulnerable as human beings if we begin to slip and slide. Being in a slippery shower with shower gel, and if you've not got a mat, it's a very dangerous place to be. You're very vulnerable. Fall, knock your head, and that's it. Plenty of people fall getting out the bath or in the shower. What's being said here is not good. It's slippery. God will put these people on a slippery path. And then he says, not just a slippery path in the dark. It's a really terrible, terrible place to be. God is going to bring judgment. That's the consequences for proclaiming an untrue message. Then the pattern's repeated. Verse 13, there's the problem restated. In the prophets of Samaria, I saw an unsavory thing. They prophesied by Baal and led my people astray. By this time, Israel had split into two. There was the north, called here Samaria, Judah in the south, and the northern area had already been taken out. Already been overrun, conquered by the Assyrians, and folks taken into exile from there. And so the south, Judah, should have been learning and saying, well, that's happened in the north. We really need to get our acting together. But they haven't. And God makes the connection. I've seen what's happened in the north, and you're no better in the south. Verse 14, but in the prophets of Jerusalem, I've seen a horrible thing. They commit adultery and walk in lies. They strengthen the hands of evildoers so that no one turns from evil, from his evil. All of them have become, and this is really ominous, like Sodom to me, and its inhabitants like Gomorrah. Jerusalem, like Sodom and Gomorrah, those places that God judged for iniquity and for sin and for idolatry way back in the days of Abraham. What, God's people, that wonderful city, like these two places? We're supposed to have a rising sense of fear. And we should, verse 15, the consequences, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts concerning the prophets, behold, I will feed them with bitter food and give them poisoned water to drink. God's going to poison them. I mean, this is really uncomfortable reading, isn't it? Uncomfortable listening. To them then, for us now. To them then, by the power of the Holy Spirit, to us now. By the power of the Holy Spirit, God still speaks through his word. This is a bitter, terrible word. It's a terrible message. And we ask, how can a loving and merciful God say and do such things? But if it's true, if God is holy and he hates sin and he's just, and there are consequences for our sin from a just God, then not to warn is to lack mercy. In fact, there is actually a connection with Sodom and Gomorrah and God's justice. God is a just God. And if you're taking notes, Genesis 18, verse 25, you've got Abraham is praying to God on behalf of Sodom and Gomorrah. And he's saying, Lord God, if there is one righteous person in those cities, will you not don't destroy it. You're a just God. You don't destroy the wicked with the good, unrighteous and the righteous together. And so Sodom and Gomorrah just speak of God's judgment, but it speaks of God's justice, his absolute fairness. So Abraham's prayer in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah say this to God, far be it from you to do such a thing, to put the righteous to death with the wicked, so that the righteous fare as the wicked. Far be that from you. Shall not the judge of the earth do what is just? Yes, he is very just indeed. So if a day of judgment is coming, and it is just and right and fair, then not to warn of it is unloving, unmerciful, and compassionless. In actual fact, to warn is loving. To warn of it is merciful, and to warn of it is compassionate. And that's why Jeremiah doesn't speak judgmentally, if I can put it that way. He's never a professional. He's never stands back from this, and he's never sort of emotionally detached from the situation. He's deeply involved. He feels it. He's not a detached professional at all. Look at verse 9, the way the section begins about lying prophets. Concerning the prophets, my heart is broken within me. All my bones shake. I'm like a drunken man, like a man overcome by wine, because of the Lord and because of his holy words. Because of his holy words. We've got to feel it. We've got to believe this and feel it if we're going to speak it. If we're going to speak it right. If we're going to speak it with compassion and care and meaning. But it needs to be said. There's no point in telling a bunch of people on a ship to get off the ship into a life raft if you don't make clear to them that the ship is sinking. There is no point in telling somebody to jump out of a plane, to put the parachute on and jump out of a perfectly serviceable aircraft. I did a parachute jump for my 21st birthday. My mum and dad sent me some money. I thought, well, what do I do? I'll go and do a parachute jump. So I went and did a parachute jump. I remember telling a pilot I'd done a parachute jump, and he said, why on earth would you jump out of a perfectly serviceable plane? Well, if you're going to do that, you've got to understand the plane's crashing, haven't you? Then you'll put on the parachute and jump out. Telling someone to come to Jesus Christ and to throw your lot with him and to trust him and to have died for your sin upon the cross only makes sense if you're going to die in your sin without him. Judgment light, beware. Judgment light will be punished. Judgment light is false. What the false prophets say is not what God says. So in the section following the part that Asher read for us, look at verse 29 and then read to verse 32. Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, declares the Lord, who steal my words from one another. Behold, I am against the prophets, declares the Lord, who use their tongues and declares the Lord. Behold, I am against those who prophesy lying dreams, declares the Lord, and who tell them and lead my people astray by their lies and their recklessness, when I did not send them or charge them. So they do not profit this people at all, declares the Lord. See, they don't bring any profit. They're saying it's all okay. And that does no one any good. They're the cruel ones. They sound like they're the nice ones, but they're the cruel ones. They love to say that they're speaking for God. And verse 31 is interesting, isn't it? Behold, I'm against the prophets, declares the Lord, who use their tongues and declares the Lord. Thus says the Lord, is what they're saying. Here is the word of the Lord. And then they speak falsely. And then in verse 33 to 36, the prophets seem to be talking and banging on, it seems, about this burden of the Lord, what they call a burden of the Lord. It seems to be in a way of introducing a prophecy, a word of God. I'm burdened, I've got a message, and it is a burden to me, and I must share it. I've got to be able to share what's on my heart and what the Lord has told me. And in fact, back in verse 21, they're very keen. They actually run to go and share what's burdening their hearts. I did not send the prophets, yet they ran. I didn't speak to them, yet they prophesied. But let me read verses 33 to 36. I'm not going to make much comment on it, other than you really do get a sense that God is really fed up. God is just fed up with people talking about being burdened with his word. So in the end, he just says, would you just shut up? We just stop. I don't want to hear you using this phrase, the burden of the Lord, anymore. I'm sick of it. You know, that seems to be one of the things that's going on. Let me read it. Listen then. When one of his people or a prophet or a priest says or asks you, what is the burden of the Lord? You shall say to them, you are the burden and I will cast you off, declares the Lord. And as for the prophet, priest, or one of the people who says, the burden of the Lord, I will punish that man and his household. Thus shall you say, everyone to his neighbor and everyone to his brother, what has the Lord answered, or what has the Lord spoken? But the burden of the Lord you shall mention no more, for the burden is every man's own word, and you pervert the words of the living God, the Lord of hosts, our God. God's fed up with it. Stop using these phrases. He's sick of it. They're false, so would they shut up with their false message? To them then, for us now. What of our message? Do we preach truth, or do we preach things that are false? We are the people of God at Christ Church Central. We do know and we do have the word of God, not because we're clever, no, but because God is kind and he's revealed it to us. He's given us the scriptures, he's given us his spirit, he has given us his son Jesus Christ to die for our sin and to rise again, and he's present with us by his spirit. We are the people of God, and we have the message of God to share with the world around us. And we need to be faithful. We need to not just look like we are Christians and God's people and to be seen to be God's people, but then to water down what God has to say. That would be false. We would be false messengers. We would be a false gathering of prophets, if I can use that phrase. You see, what is our ultimate message? What is it that we really want people to hear? Yes, we want to people to hear about love and peace and presence of God and kindness and hope. We want people to know, don't we, that all will be well one day. We want those who are suffering to know that God can be with them in their suffering. That he has empathy. And it's striking, isn't it, that one of the big questions that folks have of God is, why does God allow suffering? And yet God, most amazingly and wonderfully, best revealed himself to us in a moment of suffering. Isn't that profound? And we want people to know that. We want to know that God empathizes and understands and guides and leads, and he makes the good times better, and he makes the bad times bearable. But we can't just leave it at that. There is judgment. Jesus, Luke 12:51 says this, "Do you think that I've come to give peace on earth?" Is it just a message of peace? "No," says Jesus, "I tell you, but rather division." That's Jesus himself. "Do you think that I've come to bring peace on earth?" "No, but division." And Jesus came and he had people divided against him. He was in his very self divisive. A few followed him, but most rejected him. He came and he declared that he was the living God, and he was hated for it, and he was strung up on a cross. And he died. He was punished to bear on himself our sin and God's anger. And it was through that, some I know in our gospel team has been looking at the potter and the clay. That was the way that God, through Jesus, made it possible for us to be remolded and rebuilt by God into something better. To be remade and made new. But it's only in the breaking down. It's only through the Good Friday that the Easter Day resurrection, the newness can come. One of the humblest men of modern times died last week, aged 99. Billy Graham. A family man, a preacher to millions, and a pastor to world leaders, right across the board, a pastor to all sorts of people in all sorts of situations. Here's Billy Graham, and I think it's fitting the Sunday after he died is to quote him, actually, to quote him on judgment, to quote him on Jesus, and to quote him on being remade by God. The Bible says that there will be only one question on that day, the day of judgment. What did you do with Jesus? What did you do with Jesus? And then Billy Graham encourages four things. First, realize that you are a sinner in God's eyes. We have all broken the law of God, and we all deserve nothing but God's judgment and wrath. Number one, do you believe that? Have you accepted that to be true? Second, realize God loves you and sent his son to die for you. You deserve to die, God's judgment, for your sin. But Christ died in your place. Third, repent of your sin. Repentance involves a willingness to leave sin behind and then to give my life to Jesus Christ as Lord of my life. And fourth, come by faith and trust to Jesus Christ. God has done everything possible to make salvation available to you, to us. But we must respond and make that gift our own. So have you done those four things? Today would be a good day to do it. And if today's a good day for you and you do it, let me know. Let me encourage you and pray for you at the end of our time together. Or you might want to go and talk with Fee, who's been leading our time together. So let me conclude. Number one, have you done those four things that Billy Graham recommended again and again and again through a lifetime of ministry? Are you prepared for judgment that will come one day? Secondly, if you have, you have a message with others of us. Just going back to introducing things around an introduction to a Bible talk. The introduction to a Bible talk in my mind is a little bit like making friends at the beginning of a sermon. It's a little bit like friendship evangelism and that phase that one has with someone as you get to know them before you get to the nitty-gritty of points 2 and 3, perhaps, maybe. Friendship evangelism is really good. But are we tempted to ease others into Christian things and the Bible when there is something actually profoundly uneasy that they need to know? Who are we kidding? I'm not saying we should do unfriendly evangelism. We should always do friendly and compassionate evangelism. You know, I'm a Christian, but I have nothing to say that will upset you. You and me and God will get on just fine. Just give us time to really establish the friendship properly before I share something which may not work. You see, we want to be loving, and what I've just described there, I think that's true. We do what, that is a way, in actual fact, we want to demonstrate kindness and love. But ultimately, we've got to ask this question, who is being loved? Me? And my comfort now? Or the other and their eternal comfort? I think that's the question we need to ask. It's up to us in our consciences and our hearts to answer it. But we must ask that. Ultimately, we will and all encounter God. And we've got this week coming up, Encounters with God. And we do long and pray that our friends will come to the Sunday afterwards or to one of those evenings in Costa or to the the family event on the Saturday. But we would be doing them a disservice. We wouldn't really be giving them a proper encounter with God if we watered down the reality of the situation that they are in. Now, this all needs prayer, doesn't it? It needs us to ponder on it. It needs us to talk to each other about it. Because we don't want to rush out there and be arrogant. And we don't want to rush out there and not have compassion and love. We don't want to rush out there and be judgmental. Because we only know this because of God's sheer grace to us. We're no cleverer than the next person. I speak for myself, I'm more foolish than the next person. We can only go out there humbly and with great compassion. But if we do, we'll speak the truth and the whole truth. So we need to pray, don't we? We need to pray for God's help and strength and for his word to abide in us properly. So let's spend a moment of quiet, shall we? Each of us bring to the Lord our own minds, our hearts, our reactions to God. Pray for yourself. Pray for the person sat to your left and to your right. And if there's no one to your left and right, pray for the person in front of you or behind you. Pray for them to respond to God's word aright today. Let's all pray.